to Jeremiah and chapter 4. Now keep in mind, as you've opened God's Word, that you're in the presence of God. So you've just opened that to read which He has given. Secondly, you always want to remember, as we're in the presence of God, so as we're reading, God already, this is already, right now, happening with Him, because He is the I Am. He has no past, no present, no future. You don't have to figure it out, because He's gone. So as we read, and as we look at it, trying to understand it for our own heart and mind right now, as we do that, we're right in the presence of the One who we're reading about when this is happening. As you read it, it's happening. And that helps. So when you read the Bible in the quiet time and stuff, you know, or you quote a verse to yourself, boy, you want to remember, it's always in the presence of God. That makes a... I don't think very many people even understand that. It's so simple. But they don't understand. So it becomes academic, an exercise. And there's no huge profit from listening to God by way of His Word. So now, in the light of that, keeping that in mind, which is necessary and helpful, Jeremiah, remember, is dealing. Josiah is king. The Nebuchadnezzar is in the process of attacking, not right yet, but he's on his way to attack. Ultimately, and Jeremiah has his heart is full of anguish and agony because of the Nebuchadnezzar, the invasion, and he knows the invasion of Judah and Jerusalem is devastating. It'd be like a doctor knowing the plague, and the plague is so terrible. He knows that if it's really the plague, everyone's in deep trouble. So here, Jeremiah, looking, understands in some wonderful way by God that what's going to happen. And not only is his agony bothered and irritated by the invasion and the leveling of Jerusalem, It has to do also with the hardness of the heart of the people. And the people he's trying to awaken, they aren't listening. They aren't listening. Now, having said that, Jeremiah 4:19, I'm going to just run it by you again very quickly, but make sure you get this part. In chapter 4, verse 19, my bowels, my inside, my inner guts. I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me, grumbling, groaning. I cannot hold my peace, because, why? Thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war, and I understand what's going to happen. And thus, as you keep reading, verse 21, how long shall I see the standard? How long shall I see the signs coming? Evacuate. This is where you go when they see the enemy coming. Follow the arrow to shelter for safety, if you can find it. How long, verse 21, shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? A warning, a great warning. Now, having said that and keeping that, so Israel, 100 years earlier, did not do well. And now here's Judah and Jerusalem down there in the south. And they did not pay attention. So, Jeremiah, what do you sense? The 10 tribes in the north are gone. The 2 tribes in the south are going. The testimony of Israel, Jerusalem, testimony to the world, it'll be all gone. When Israel is removed, and there is no testimony, from a human standpoint, Israel's assignment was to bear witness to all the nations of the world. And when Israel's gone, where's the witness? Where's the testimony? It won't be there. Someone put the light out that they were supposed to see. Israel, the light goes out, all darkness. And now, when that's true, oh, that is a terrible, terrible time. And so, when you come, as we share together in verse 23 even, I beheld, 23, I beheld the earth. Jeremiah's looking, and he's perceiving, if you leave God out, and God is excluded, where is this planet, third planet from the sun? Where is this world? What is going to happen to humanity, to anybody? If God steps back and leaves it, where is it going to be? Thus, four beholds. Verse 23, I beheld, to look, to see. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. The heavens, and they had no light. Remember, we shared together. It's going to be like Genesis 1:1, 1:2. The earth is without form and void. It's going to go right back to nothing. Nothing. And humans, what about humans? Verse 24, or the mountain. I beheld the mountains, and though they trembled, and all the hills moved highly, lightly, we shared together. Verse 25, I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. There's no animal life. There's no human life. There's no point. If God is gone, so is everything else. Verse 26, I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was the wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. So now looking, keeping that in mind, so here's all the chaos. Chaos is the ultimate diagnosis, prognosis, is chaos. And so the urgent, as we shared, the urgent warnings are ignored. The storm, the terrible storm coming by way of Nebuchadnezzar, is dismissed as not going to be anything like it forecast. It'd be like we shared together the 1938 hurricane, you know, like that. Or other things, you know. We've had storms recently, you know. Halloween, didn't we have a storm? But we said, oh, that'll never do anything. So when the weatherman tells you it's all right, take heed. When he tells you there's a big storm coming, relax a bit, because you don't know about that storm. So now, in the light of that, in the light of the warning, in the light of all of this is happening, so now, over in the light of all the beholdings, in verse 26 we share together, at the end of the verse, at the presence of the Lord and his fierce anger. And now, to give you a little help, at the presence, before the face, the word face. Face is always plural. Faces. God's face. At the presence of God. So, when you read, now watch. Verse 26. At the presence, at the face of God. You're looking at the, as it were, face to face at God. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, and you're going to stand before God. Face to face. Wow. Now, and in verse 26, at the presence, at the face, before the face of the Lord, and looking at his face, his fierce anger. The word fierce has to do with glowing anger. and the words that would help you with this Hebrew word, to be irritated, incensed, inflamed, lively, excited. The flame is leaping up now. And that's the word fierce. And now you're going to add fierce, leaping up, boiling, irritated, frenzy, as it were, inflamed, I should say. And in the end of verse 26, the word anger, and the word anger is to breathe through the nose. And it is used of a bull, breathing, snorting. And you have, by his fierce anger, and you have the word face again. So you got God's, you're looking face to face with God, Israel, and God is going to do what he does in his fierce anger, glowing countenance. His fierceness, the in front of his face, and the in front of the face, when you do that, it has to do with the mind. You see the face and the expression, and you go back to the mind. What is making that countenance? Is it a happiness, sadness, madness, anger? And God's anger is showing itself. How so? In what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And Jeremiah is all upset because he knows this is going to happen in a real wonderful, a real sense. Now, picking up, if I can, and just one more thing while we're right here. I'm going to come back to it. Verse 27. God's going to give you now. Jeremiah is looking at the whole picture, and he said it's an awesome, terrible time. And then God answers him. For, verse 27. For, thus saith the Lord, thus the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. Now, Jeremiah, your understanding, if I'm gone and there's no, it's going to go back to nothing. Nothing. All for nothing. But God said, it's really going to happen, but I'm not fully going to finish it. I'm going to leave a little bit of life. I'm going to leave a little bit of life. So be of good cheer. It isn't, it's all over, but it isn't all over. Here we are, God. It isn't all over. Now, over, if you would, in chapter 4, picking up, please. In chapter 4, and looking, if I can, and here's all humanity again looking, and we share together, Jeremiah's looking, and God, we want to get a reminder of what it is. And so we're looking, and you have to be realistic, biblically realistic, to be biblically optimistic. And you've got to be realistic. And you can't whitewash the sepulcher and make things good that aren't good, to make things right that are wrong. You can't do that. The world does that. We do that with our old nature, but God doesn't do that. So now, God, here we are looking. And you, we remember, we shared together that what happened to Assyria in the north is going to happen even more so to Judah and Jerusalem in the south. And because more so because Jerusalem is leveled and the temple is gone. There is no temple to go in the north, 10 tribes. It's the southern 2 tribes. Everything's there. Now, having said that, keeping that in front of you, over if you would again, Luke 19, I just want to point out a little phrase there that on the same thing, remember now, Jeremiah's looking at the Israel and their attitude and thinking. And here in Luke chapter 19, the Lord is entering Jerusalem. He's going to die. This is the last week, going to go to the cross. Now, so as he comes in, Israel's going to end up crucifying him. And he knows that. And so as he comes in, he, as we read last time, chapter 19, and in verse 40, and he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out as he enters Jerusalem. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and the little verb, he wept over it. In his perfect humanity, he wept over it. He wept. If they had just known, why did you do that, God? Because, verse 42, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this day, thy day, it was your day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, and you're going to have trouble, and you're going to have Titus in 70 AD, he's going to level the city. And right after Titus is going to come right down the corridor of time, the Antichrist and the tribulation. Don't you know what's ahead? He wept. You dummies, you could have had some help, but they didn't want help. Their hearts were very hard. And he wept. He wept because they weren't paying attention. You would remember the other place, another place that he wept over in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. And remember, Mary and Martha are all upset, and they're out there trying to figure out, why did Lazarus die? If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died, and all this stuff, you know. And they were all upset. So now, when you pick up that, remember, he's there, and they're all talking and doing the normal stuff, that if he'd been there, why weren't you there? We love him, we'll miss him, and all this stuff. Now, verse 11:34. And he said, where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And then the little word, this is the verse you could easily memorize, for you who have trouble memorizing, Jesus wept, 11:35. You can do it. You'll really bolster yourself up and exercise. I can memorize and show me. I can memorize that verse. All right. Jesus wept. What's he weeping for? You stoops, I'm the resurrection and the what? And you're all upset about a dead man. And you've lost the wonderment of life. You lost what life is about. Life isn't about that man in the tomb, your brother. That isn't what life is about. That's temporal life. Disappears. And I have been with you all this time. And you don't understand. You know, verse 25 and 26, lovely. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever is living and believing in me right now, shall never die. Right now. Now, if you had that, Martha and Mary, and all the crowd, would you be sad? And oh, you'd say, well, he died, and we wish he wouldn't. We'll miss him. Maybe he did some wonderful things for them every day. But he isn't going to be. That isn't the issue. You just don't understand. It's sad. Jeremiah, it's awful sad that Israel doesn't understand. Our Lord to Israel, it's awful sad you don't understand. Now, having said that, and keeping that over, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2. And you would remember if we did that, if you went to Revelation 6 and that, which we did. And remember, in the seventh seal and all that sort of coming happen, and all the people are going to run into the earth and hide in every rock, hill, any place they can go. The rich, the poor, everyone's going to go hide from the wrath of God. And the fierce anger of the Lord is going to be expressed upon Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day. It's going to be expressed again in the tribulation upon the world. Is anyone interested in why and what to do? No. Ezekiel chapter 2. Here's Ezekiel. Remember, Ezekiel is in Babylon with Daniel. Jeremiah is in Jerusalem. Ezekiel and Daniel are over in the Babylon. Jeremiah stays in Jerusalem. Now, so here we are, and how is it from the other side then over them? Remember, Nebuchadnezzar goes in three times, takes the captivity, and Daniel and them go out the first time. They go out on the first trip as Nebuchadnezzar comes in before he levels the city. So here in Ezekiel chapter 2, picking up please in verse 7. And thou shalt speak my words unto them. This is Ezekiel's assignment to speak to Israel, the remnant that's there. He's going to talk to them. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. They don't want to hear. Say it anyway. For they are most rebellious. But, go up to verse 8. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. Verse 10, and he spread the roll and opened it up like open the table, spread the food before me. And it was written within and without on both sides. And there was written, what are you going to read? A nice love story? No. I'm going to read about lamentations and mourning and woe. And now God said, what's going to happen? Chapter 3 and in verse 1. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest. You're going to eat. You're going to digest mentally lamentations, mourning, and woe. You're going to digest what I'm going to say and what's going to happen. Digest it. And moreover, he said, verse 1, unto me, son of man, eat that which thou findest. Eat this roll and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat. Cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey as for sweetness. Remember Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 19. It's his bowel. It's in here. He's pain, anguish in here. But in here, when it gets here, the taste bud, oh, it's good. God's involved. God's going to be here. God knows about Nebuchadnezzar. God knows about Israel. God knows about everything. God, we're going to look to you. That's sweet. Till it gets down here and what that translates into reality. How is the fierce anger of God going to be expressed? And whoops, now it isn't so sweet anymore. See? I love being saved. Being saved means you're going to go through heartache, headache, and everything else. Because you're in this body, and you're here for a testimony, and God doesn't make you a perfect person that has no more sickness and no more problems, and you're a perfect person, and the world would reject you if you were. So they wouldn't want you around. Now, so in Ezekiel, sweet as honey, verse 3, verse 4, and he said unto me, son of man, go get thee into the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them, for thou art not, N-O-T, sent to a people of a strange speech, a foreign country, strange speech, and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee and paid attention. Verse 7, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. After all, you are my spokesman. For all the house of Israel was impudent, very hard forehead, very hard-headed. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel, you have to understand, you're going to have to deal with the realities of life. And as we've been sharing, we're going down the corridor of time, and a lot of things are going to happen. And they are happening, because the yesterday is now showing itself up. And there is a mood and movement to invade your personal life in every way. I just heard it. I guess it's true. If they do it, is it Verizon phone? And Verizon is looking to be able to record every conversation to keep it, so that they can monitor what you say in the phone and figure out how to. They'll hear laughter, crying, whatever they do in the group, in the area, and they're going to be able to go then and make it so they'll know how to advertise to you what you laugh at, what you cry about, what you do. So we'll have a better marketing program, etc. But then they're going to, anyway, think of Facebook. Facebook records everything. Nothing is erased. That's legal. Everything. Anything that, once it goes in electronically, so say the knowledgeable people, once it goes in electronically, it never is erased. Never. Someone always has access to it. Even if you erase it, it is never erased. So remember that. Now, so here's Ezekiel. And in chapter, if you're still there, chapter 3 and verse 10, remember sweet as honey. Chapter 3 and verse 10 of Ezekiel. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears. Verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth, and give them warning from me. And when you do, whether they like it or not, say it anyway. Warn them. And you say, well, boy, that's not a nice ministry. That's not a nice thing. No, but that's a necessary thing. I always give a little bit of mercy and grace before I level my wrath. Before my wrath comes, what are we doing now? We're in the age of what? Grace. That's what the whole church is supposed to be, evidencing grace. What's to follow when he's done? Wrath. And he's waiting, showing grace. People say, well, so then don't have to do anything. Hold it. You don't want to think like that. So now, having said that and keeping that in mind, and you know the same thing if you can, over with the, in the, oh, well, why not? Over to Revelation chapter 10 again. So all of this might be stick in our head and our heart and mind so that we are just going to be quite able to handle things. And in chapter 10, Revelation, and by the way, that's how you want to grow up. You don't want to have to have counselors from Washington come every time the cat gets hit by a car. You don't want to have the counselors come to help you. You've got to have counselors. No, you need to face life, living and dying. That's what it is. You learn to face that. Years ago, you all know this stuff. We used to do it. You'd never think of a counselor, even for anything, whatever. You'd just go and do it and go through it and bear up under it, and your people around you would encourage you or help you more or less, and you'd go through it. And we grew up being able to handle war and death and loss and hate and fear. And we were able to grow up. Most people today couldn't do that. They have never done that. They've never had to do it. They've never faced it. It's part of just being alive. So when tragedy happens and difficulty, you roll with it. You roll with it. You're trained for it. You understand it's part of life. God, what are you trying to do? Jeremiah is facing the reality of life at the point. Our Lord is telling Israel to face the reality, and they didn't. They didn't do it. Ezekiel has to face the reality of what he's doing. He got a terrible job trying to tell people that don't want to hear. Revelation chapter 10. And again, remember, now he's already gone through, and you'll remember it, he's gone through a whole series from Revelation 6 to chapter 10 of terrible things in the world. And now he gets a second message, and you know, in verse 8, 10 and 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book, another little book, scroll, which is opened in the hand, which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and he said unto me, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. That means devour it. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. You're going to love that I'm coming. I'm going to make it all. I have new heavens and a new earth. That's a wonderful. But you realize to have that, you got to have the other. You got to have the other. Now, and thus, verse 10, and I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, in my belly was bitter. The realities of chapter 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, the realities of that are, wow, that's a tough one. Yes, it is. But you take it, and it's a wonderful thing to be saved. It's a wonderful thing, and you'll wake up to the fact that you were lost and that you were a sinner and that God did something wonderful for you and saved you. And you never, that's why you say, woe is Paul. Isaiah says, woe is me, am I am a man of unclean lips. Peter will say, I'm a sinner. And Paul will say on his deathbed at his height, I'm the chief of sinners. Educated of reality and the wonderful good news. But you got to have an understanding that the stuff, you have to let it work out. Now, doing that, don't lose heart. That's the whole point, Jeremiah. Jeremiah, anybody, don't lose heart. Over, if you would, please, to Isaiah. Isaiah and chapter 65. Remember, Isaiah forecast the Assyrian captivity 100 years earlier. So here's Isaiah, and thus, picking up if I can again, in verse 16. In that, I'll read verse 15 for a little better context. He shall leave your, and ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee. Like, and call his servants, and call his servants by another name. That he who blesses himself in the earth, in the kingdom, when Christ is reigning, when he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. He that sweareth in the earth, makes an oath, understands how things are going to go, wonderfully, wonderfully so, shall swear it by the God of truth. They're going to look in the light of reality to the wonderfulness of God's wonderful person. Because the former troubles are forgotten, because they are hid from mine eyes. And in the millennial reign of Christ, there's a wonderful, the lion lays down with the lamb and the peace, etc. But you know why? Because he's ruling with a what? A rod of iron. It isn't heaven. It's just you can't get away with anything. Because he personally, you don't do it. You don't rob the bank when the 75 state police is standing in front of it. You don't rob the bank. That's all. Doesn't mean you don't want to rob the bank. Just you don't rob the bank. And you don't goof in the millennium without serious consequences. So you don't do it. It's a wonderful time. Wonderful time. Yes, it is. But, oh, God, is there a better time? There is. I just want you to know, when I finish my program, the tribulation, the millennial reign, so that humanity has maximum opportunity from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 19. Humanity has a wonderful, wonderful opportunity, and under every kind of condition that is imaginable, I have given humanity the privilege of knowing me. And all the time, every time, any time, it's always a hot problem. So if I, tribulation, go do what you want and I won't get in the way. Woo! Millennium, you can't do anything like that. And say, well, if you just made things perfect and I didn't get sick and I didn't need medical and anything, then we'd be better. No, you won't be any better at all. No, it's a hard problem. Always a hard problem. So now, God, and so the prospect, so we're looking down the road, so we're optimistic, rightly so, realistic, but optimistic. It has to outwork itself. Verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. And I'm going to go, millennium is this earth. The king, after the millennium, it's a new heavens and a new earth. And in that place, it's all in order. And sin is no more. Wow. Wow. God said, I'm going to do it. A new heavens and a new earth. And Revelation 21, I'm going to make a new heavens and a new earth. Wow. So be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, Jeremiah. Cheer up. It's going to come. It's going to work out. It may not work out. You may not see it. But you don't need to see it. You just need to know it. So you're trusting me in the whole process. That's what you need to do. To be able to look to me with all your heart. And knowing what? Now, and in verse 17, I create a new heavens and a new earth. All right. Now, God, here we are in your presence looking at life, and we're in our world, and we're in a very special time in history where things are happening and going to happen. And it's just the way it is. And whether we get to the go out the door tonight, God knows. Whether he comes before that, I don't know. But we're closer, nearer than yesterday. And here we are. So, God, we don't know. And we're looking to you. Now, what do we need to know in the light of all that's going to happen? It isn't good. It isn't good. And if we were Jeremiah, we'd be anxious and troubled indeed. But we don't have to be. Not at all. We have great hope. And thus you know. 2 Corinthians 5:17, what do you know? Therefore, if what? Anyone, any believing, boy or girl, man or woman, be found where? In Christ. All things are. Everything becomes new. When does it become new? Now, do another way. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not what? Perish, but have what? Now, when does that happen? When do you stop perishing? You're still dying in the body, but in your relationship to God, that terminates, and you have at the moment you believe, because of his presence, you have life. Instantly, do you not? That's what the Lord was trying to do with Lazarus and them. The dummies believe that. Don't you believe you'll never die? And they're looking at each other. They'd learn it eventually, but not yet. Now, So here we are looking. So when are you a new creature? That doesn't mean you're sinless. It just means you have a unique... We just did it at 6 o'clock on Sunday, didn't we? You have a unique personal relationship to God, and you are a brand new creation. You're brand new. Everyone else, but the minute you got saved, God placed you in His Son and made you a new critter on earth. Of all the people walking up and down the street, but you belong to Him. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. So here we are, God. We're looking at things, we have a different vantage point, different relationship, so that we can handle it quite well. Ephesians chapter 4, picking up, please, in verse 23. And be renewed, 4 and 23, Ephesians. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Think, understand what God has done for you. Not by your feeling, but by your fact, by the fact. What has God done? He died, was buried, and rose again. Verse 24. Renewed in your mind. That, the purpose. That you put on the new man. That unique relationship. Make sure you dress your mind and your heart that you belong to Him. Reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, what? And alive unto God. Use your mind. Exercise what I told you. And do it. Think right. Think right. And if we do it, we reap the benefits, you see. Otherwise, you can worry about everything, wonder about everything, and get in trouble. So now, verse 24 again, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There's a unique personal relationship you have to God. And as we shared last night, you need to understand, all of us, believers, need to be believing. If a believer is not believing, you aren't reaping any of the benefits. You understand? As long as you're sitting in the pew, you're letting the pew be the pew. You can believe the pew and walk out the door, but at that moment you couldn't prove that you believe the pew because you aren't sitting there. When you believe God's word, you're resting down on it. Thy word have I hid in my heart, and I'm resting on it. I'm relying upon it. Don't airplane pilots, scientists, medicine, don't you have to rely on the knowledge you know and at doing what you're doing? Don't you? At work, don't you have to follow the rules and follow whatever understanding? You can't just hit and miss. You got to pay attention. What am I doing? And what do I need to do? Which button do I push? Which switch do I turn? Etc. So I need to be believing. And if you aren't believing, all the people can sit there. And the only people that are believing are going to be, they're the only ones that enjoy any of this. Do you understand? All the rest of it, right at the window. I'm tired, I understand. But if you aren't believing, literally actively believing, then you aren't enjoying any of it, even if you try. Because it can't sink in. You want to let it sink in so you reap the benefits of it. And you reap the benefits of the air. You keep breathing the air. And you reap the benefit of it. You don't stop. You don't have a day off from it. You keep doing it. And you keep alive by breathing. And you keep alive by spiritually by believing. And yielding to God. And that's what we need to do. And... God said, listen, when I do what I do, it isn't the end, not the end. There's always more. There's always something else. So whenever you see anything happening, you want to stay with me, watch with me, wait upon me, and I'll make it all come out. You may not see it. Jeremiah never saw it. Jeremiah never saw it. Malachi never saw it. John the Baptist never saw the one who he pointed to, the one who would take away the sin of the world. He never saw him crucified. He never saw him risen. But you know, he trusted God. And as you do that, the history, as things work out, you can't see them, God. No, I can't. But God knows them. So we're resting in you, God. Thank you. I don't know yesterday, but you do. And I'm reading about it and looking at it. And wow. And all of yesterday, you already have tomorrow. And so you're already in. You're already there. I haven't even got there yet. But you're there. You're already in my tomorrow, aren't you? You're already there, God. So I'm going to trust you. That's how I'm going to go. I remember the psalm, we're going to take one step at a time. God gives light unto our feet, unto our path, so we can take one step at a time. And that's all you can. Sufficient is the day, Matthew 5. Sufficient is the day and the evil thereof. What do you want to add to that? You got enough problems. Don't worry about anything. You have a Heavenly Father who knows what things you want, what things you need. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the next thing down says what? So you got enough problems today. Why don't you just trust me in them? Don't try to add tomorrow's problems. I already know tomorrow. You're going to trust me about tomorrow. Do your good common sense planning. But you're going to trust me because you have no idea how anything's going to go. Do you? For sure. You don't know. But you're going to trust me. So now, having said that, and without getting in the next part of this, because you know, they wanted to be loved. And boy, did they try to be loved. They wanted a lot of people, things to help them in life. And the dummies, they forfeited the wonderful helper, God. They left him out. And they put in all kinds of Syria, Egypt, solutions, trying to get help. We got to try this to make it work in our country, in our world. And they forgot God. And they paid an awful price for that. And God said, go to your lovers if you think your lovers can help you. And the folly of it is they can't. The folly is they can't. No matter how much we love, our love is only so far. God has the power to back his love. You and I do not. We don't have that power. But God does. So you look into God, I trust, and God help us. I hope you got a little bit, just to remind you, that God's doing a wonderful thing, and you and I are going to enjoy the word as we get it, and then we're going to live in the reality of life. It's going to be hard and not easy, and you're going to have to keep struggling and readjusting to it. But understand that it's going to all work out, and God is giving you the plus and the minuses so that you can proceed. I have many things to say unto you. I cannot say them now, but I want you to keep going. You're going to go through a whole lot, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So keep going. Don't try to figure it all out, because hey, you couldn't if you tried to. So God, we're going to trust you and go. And look to God. So now, perhaps you have a particular...